Greetings to each of you again. In the name of Jesus, we've been talking about Jesus this morning and thought about that in relation to the message, how the Holy Spirit puts together a service. And our focus has been on Jesus, and rightly so. We've come to worship. We've come to exalt God and Jesus. Mention was made this morning about the Trinity, and we believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we come this morning, I hope you have come. You've come to worship. You've come to reverence. You've come to adore. We sing together, and when we sing, we're praising God. We're praising Him. And as we sing the songs, we've knelt in humble prayer before God to pray and to speak to Him. And we believe that He speaks to us. We believe His presence is here with us this morning, and we believe that it makes a difference, or we believe that it is important in how we come to worship, in reverence, in awe of our great God. So we're here this morning to worship. I'd like to bring a message this morning. It just follows our theme of the morning, and the title is Jesus, the Great I Am. Jesus, the Great I Am. Now the Bible gives a number of names for Jesus. Jesus was His name given at birth. Isaiah tells us about being the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And there are different aspects or different names, but we know we're thinking about this morning of Jesus, and we're going to be thinking about His work and what he does or what he is, the Great I Am. Now, just a little bit of introductory thoughts. If you've ever thought about the influence of a name, when parents are choosing a name for their child, they put thought into the name that they choose. And I remember being on the way to the hospital, and my wife and I still talking about the name. Maybe parents, you've had similar experiences, maybe not, but I still like this name, but I like this. And finally, you need to decide what you will name the child. And what will you name the child that is born? And the name of a person, place, or thing is simply a word that is made up of letters of the alphabet put together. It's pretty simple. Dave is D-A-V-E. But what energizes a name is the influence and reputation of the object that it represents. If I say names like Yellowstone National Park, no doubt immediately you thought of Old Faithful, or you thought of the Mammoth Hot Springs, or maybe you thought of grizzly bears. If I say the name of Mount Rushmore, you identify it. If we say the names of people, prominent people, if I would say the name Butch and Sonny, no doubt some of you know who they are. How many people know who Butch and Sonny are? Now, there's some raising their hands. Not as many as I thought. Well, they were the astronauts who were stranded in space and came back just recently. There was a lot of, and I thought about that in relation to our Sunday school lesson, and we were talking about Jesus' return. The world was watching for Butch and Sonny to come back to Earth from being out there in the space station. And a lot of people, the world was watching. Are they going to watch for Jesus' return? Are they watching for him? No, I don't think they are. But there's names, and what energizes the name is the influence and the reputation of the object it represents. If you let your mind run, you can name many people, places, and things that have influenced you and society since the creation of the world. But by and large, many people, places, and things pass on and are forgotten. But not all is forgotten. But the Word of God tells us of this name that is the most wonderful, powerful name of all, the name of Jesus. The name of one who excels above all human thought and power. The most powerful demons in the world are subject unto him. I came across that recently in my Bible, reading devotions, and where Jesus was telling his disciples, he was telling them that he gave them power over the demons. Jesus gave them power. The most wealthiest man in the world is poor in comparison. The most powerful army and the deadliest nuclear weapon is subject to him. The most powerful thing on earth that we can think of is but subject unto the power of our Lord. But in contrast that, not only that is he the most powerful, he knows everything, so he knows even the number of hairs on your head. I've lost quite a few in my head, but he knows that about you. The little sparrow that died today or that had a catastrophic end, he knows about that. He knows about our plans for this week. In fact, to him, it is as if it has already happened. He knows the overall, he knows it all. There's nothing that is a surprise to him. I want to exalt Jesus this morning, the great I am. Just for an opening, just scripture, I want to look at Exodus chapter 3. We're not going to focus on here. We're going to turn to John then. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, you'll remember the account of Moses. God is giving his commission to Moses, and Moses is asking God. God is commissioning Moses, and in verse 13, Moses says unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, and my Bible has this capitalized, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am hath sent me unto you." In verse 15, the latter part of the verse, I'll read that verse. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Here we have God talking with Moses and telling him his name, I am. I am. The I am statement, and we're going to look at them here in John, in the book of John. We're going to look at seven I ams that Jesus said of himself. The I am statement, as I understand it and study, was understood by the Jews to refer to the name of God, the I am statement. And when Jesus made the statements, I am, he was connecting himself with deity. And rightly so. We talked about that this morning already. And in John chapter 8 and verse 58, turn back. John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And this instantly caused a reaction in those that were hearing Jesus, and they wanted to stone him. They wanted to stone him. This I am. Before Abraham was, I am. We believe Jesus is the incarnate Son of God who took on human flesh, and he came, the perfect God-man, to perform a specific work of redemption for mankind, a work that no one else could do. John 1 and verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Jesus, the great I am. Now let's take a look at what Jesus says of himself. And keep in mind that he is saying the statements with a heart of love and compassion for you and me, for mankind, a heart of love and compassion. We are people that are full of needs. I am a needy person. I am not a divine, supernatural being that has no need of anything. In myself, I'm not indispensable. I'm not everything that there is. But God, the God who we're here to worship, is everything. He needs nothing. He loves our worship. He loves our service. He loves his children. But he has no need. But I am needy. And these I ams bless my heart as I think of them, and how God in his love for mankind through the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit supplies the needs of men, supplies our needs. So the first one I'd like to look at is the first I am is John 6 and verse 35. And I'd like you to turn there and just as we read these. John 6 and verse 35, Jesus is giving a discourse about the manna. And it'd be an interesting study to look at this more deeply. Each one of these points could be a sermon in themselves. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Jews complained about this in verse 41. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. The Jews murmured, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Matthew 5 and verse 6, I'm not going to turn there, but blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Just as a healthy body experiences hunger and a desire for food, so the spiritual part of man seeks fulfillment and satisfaction. And Jesus promises to satisfy the longings of the human heart. And he does so. He satisfies the longings of our heart if we only come to him and partake of what his offer is. You know, I thought about the manna that the children of Israel, that was given to them. The manna came. It was a gift to them. It supplied their need, exactly what they needed for that day. It came and it supplied what they needed. And if they did not obey the rules, there was consequences for it. And I'm encouraged by the fact that Jesus, the bread of life, supplies for me what I need. A hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. A hunger for righteousness is evident by the place that I go for nourishment. A hunger for righteousness. Or in other words, if I am hungering for righteousness, it will be evident by the place that I go for nourishment. If the place that I go to have that fulfilled. If I scarcely have devotions, and if I scarcely read the Bible, without a desire to read the Bible, where I want to read the Bible, if I scarcely do that, it says something about my hunger for righteousness. If I scarcely enjoy spiritual things, I ask you, how hungry are you? How hungry are you? Recently, in talking with someone related to the Russian Mennonites in Kansas, there were some Bible studies being done. The brother that talked to me, he said, I wish. He said, I wish, and he used the term young people. He said, I wish our young people could see the hunger of these young people for the Word of God and for Bible teaching. Not just singling out young people, all of us. I am the bread of life. Number two. Jesus, I am the light of the world. John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Shall have the light of life. Genesis 1, 3, and God said, Let there be light, and there was light. John 9 and verse 5, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 1, 4 to 9 tells us, John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light, capitalized word, of the light. Jesus is the true light that lightens every man. And I believe within the heart of every person that is born, there is a God awareness that there is a God awareness placed within the heart that seeks to worship and seeks to worship and exalt. Light is essential to life in general. Psalm 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. God's word is living and powerful. It contains light for life. And read God's word, for by it we receive instructions for life and answers for questions. The light of life, contrasted with the darkness of the world. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil, the Bible tells us. Are you a lover of the light? Is your life transparent? Are you a lover of the light? He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Number 3, I am the door. John 10, verses 7 to 9. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. I love that verse. It's one of my favorite verses. Simply put, Jesus is the only way to enter the fold. And one of the things that I think that we do well to reckon with, and you're going to maybe say, Preacher, it's very elementary. And yes, it is. But one of the things that we need to reckon with, and man needs to reckon with, is that there is a fold. There is a fold. And entering into the fold through the door of Jesus gives authorization to be included in the fold. So there is a fold. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So what I'm trying to teach is that accepting Jesus' provision of salvation is vital to experience the blessing of the fold. What is the fold? The fold is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the body of the redeemed. A co-worker of mine told me a few years ago that, you know, it really, and putting it in my own words, it really doesn't matter. We all serve different gods, and it's sort of all the same. It really doesn't matter. It does matter if you believe in Jesus or not. It does matter. It does matter. Accepting Jesus' provision of salvation is vital to experience the blessing of the fold. Accepting Jesus into our heart is vital to experience salvation, freedom, and satisfaction. Sometimes individuals are caught up in sins and idolatry, and they have trouble getting out of them. And the fact is that they haven't truly repented and accepted Jesus' salvation. Verse 9 says, he shall be, number one, he shall be saved. Number two, he shall go in and out and find pasture. In and out and find pasture. Number four, I am the good shepherd. John 10, 11 to 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and that simply means a hired person, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Jesus points out his love and care for his people. He is the one who so compassionately cares and protects his people. We could look at Psalm 23, a precious psalm. What have you given in return? The good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd cares for his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. They know him. He is there to care for them, to bind up their wounds. He's there to give them guidance, the rod and the staff. Is the story of the shepherd who had a sheep that was just the closest. The sheep was, the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep was one that was so tight. The sheep was just submitted to the shepherd, and there was a close bond. And the reason is because that sheep was one that needed to be disciplined very severely because of its wayward tendency. And through that discipline of the shepherd to the sheep, which I think it was a breaking of the leg, and then the care of the shepherd in nurturing the sheep back, developed a bond of closeness. We like to think that Jesus, our good shepherd, that in our relationship with him, it's always We don't like to think of the discipline part of our shepherd. And I don't understand that all totally, how that works in our lives. The Bible tells us that whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourgeth everyone who he receives. And scourging means flogging. I don't understand how all that works. But Jesus is our good shepherd. I do know one thing, that our good shepherd doesn't do anything in our lives or allow anything in our lives because it's his intent to destroy us. I do know that. His intent is to bring us closer to him. Number five, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11 and verse 25. Jesus said unto her, said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus talking with Martha regarding the death of her brother Lazarus. And Martha told Jesus that if you had come, my brother would not have died. And it appears she did not yet grasp the sovereign power of Jesus. She did believe that whatever Jesus asked for, God would give him. And that's in verse 22. She believed that whatever Jesus would ask for, God would give. Jesus' teaching was not empty talk. Jesus would often back up his claim through action. He spoke the word and Lazarus came forth from the grave. Jesus holds the key of death in the grave, Revelation 1:18 tells us. And it is through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we have a glorious hope of eternal life. Also, I would like to point out that the resurrection of Lazarus gives evidence to the life that Lazarus lived before his death. The resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. Verse 3 tells us his sisters told Jesus, "He whom thou lovest is sick." We all will be resurrected. Well, should we die before the Lord's return and we are buried in the grave, we shall receive a resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let me back up. So it's with his power that he has the power to resurrect the dead sinful life of me, to resurrect it to newness of life is one aspect. And he is the life which I now live. I live by the love of Jesus who died and gave himself for me. It's not in myself. It's one aspect. But there's also the other aspect, that those who are dead will rise again when Jesus comes back. And the Bible tells us some will rise to everlasting life in bliss in heaven, and some will rise to eternal damnation. The life that you now live. Should you die today, the life that you're now living, will you resurrect to eternal life with God? Number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We talked about this some before, but Jesus is not one of many ways to the Father. He is the only true way. He is truth in its purest form. Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. It is through the death of Jesus on the cross and his triumphant his triumph over death, that through the resurrection that we can come to God in full assurance of faith. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Hebrews 10:19 tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to come to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you walking the way that Jesus walked? And you think of how Jesus lived. You align yourself with the teachings of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think about it. Does your life align with someone? Like Jesus, that you could go on a walk with, and you could talk together, and he'd be comfortable with you, and you with him. Number 7, I am the vine. John 15, verses 1 to 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. There it is again. He purgeth it. That means he prunes it. He cuts it off. Every branch in me, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. True means genuine. The genuine vine. Husbandman is the vine dresser. Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser. So the final I am statement gives recognition to the sustaining power of Christ. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it is attached to the vine, so we cannot bear fruit through the power of Jesus unless we are connected to him. Fruitful lives are lives who are connected to the sustaining power of the vine. The branches are not the source of nourishment. They give evidence of their connection to the source through the quality of their fruit. The branches are not the source of nourishment. They give evidence of their connection to the source through the quality of their fruit. Jesus said, "For without me, ye can do nothing." Paul says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what is our response? I would simply like to say, take courage. Take courage. Examine your life. It's a song that I like. It's "O God, Thy Power is Wonderful." I think it's in the church hymnal. One of the verses says, "O little heart of mine, should sorrow make thee moan, when all this God is all for thee, a Father all thine own." You know, God is here. He wants us. There's a part for us to do. But yet take courage as you face life and the pressures of life and the perplexities and the questions. Stay close to God and his word and his people, and we will find directions for life. Accept the pruning. Accept the hand of the good shepherd on your heart and on your life. Seek to understand what God is teaching you, and we will be blessed. Let us kneel to pray.